we turn our attention now to Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. I want to invite you to read this scripture with me, just one verse off the screen together. Ready, set, go. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It's the word of the Lord here today. So I was working on this message. It hit me as I pulled my eyes on this verse that I was like, this is not a verse that I would have picked to preach on. But I was reminded once again that my assignment is not to try to just pick verses to preach on, but to unfold and deliver what God's already preached on as a word for us. And I believe that his word's always just going to be on time. So here's a message today that I pray would be on time and helpful. It's already been that for me. I'm looking here in the front row and I see my wife, Nina. And as I was coming in, I saw my brother, Pastor Mike, our executive pastor. And I'll also just reference the Holy Spirit. That's a good trio right there. Three individuals in my life who tend to know me well. And if you do know me at all, you know that I'm a bit of an adventurist. I'm a bit of a, let's go, extrovert. I love to do just spontaneous stuff. I got energy. I get ideas all the time. Some good, some not so good. And on occasion, I'll get an idea. I'll get excited about it, and I'll share with Nina, and I'll say, hey, Nina, hey, babe, I got this idea. I got this vision. It's spontaneous. I know. Let's do this. And Nina lovingly will look back at me and say, let's not. We'll have some conversation about it, and sometimes she'll be like, yeah, let's not. And sometimes I'll get ambition and excitement and ideas and vision, and I'll go knock on Pastor Mike's door, or I'll call him, hey, can you call me? Hey, call me. Hey, what's up? I say, hey, man, I got this idea. Let's do this. And Pastor Mike, if he's really feeling bold that day, he might say, you know what? I totally hear you, but let's not. Let's not. But like, man, come on. And sometimes I'll even, in my prayer time, say, Holy Spirit, I got this idea, this vision. Maybe it's from you. Maybe we should do this. Maybe we should do it now. Let's just do it now. Let's not wait. And the Holy Spirit will gently say, let's not. Let's not. I want to preach a message to you today with the title, let's not. Let's not. Let's not. In fact, look at the person right directly next to you. You pick the side and you just say, let's not. Let's not. Let's not. Come on, now hit the other side and say, you are my second choice. Respectful, I love you. It's nothing personal. You just were second pick. Let's not. Let's not. Let's not. Let's go. I'm looking at this passage, and there's three things that the Word of God would teach us if our flesh were to rise up and say, let's do this. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God today, is saying, let's not. And I want us to take a really focused look at this passage and figure out what to do and what not to do. So as we look at Galatians 5:26, one more time, let's go ahead and turn our attention to this verse. Here's what he says. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's look at this first point here. Point number one, let's not become conceited. Now, I was looking up the word conceited. I wanted to make sure I understood this word and why it's something that we should not do. Here's what the word means. I'll give you two definitions. Definition number one comes from the Oxford Dictionary. Conceited means excessively proud of oneself, vain. Webster's defines conceited as having or showing an excessively high opinion of one's self. Now, these two verses teach us something about what does it mean to be conceited. To be conceited means that it's not that you don't have an understanding of value or dignity or even love for yourself, but when it becomes excessive in your pridefulness of who you are, you tiptoe into a category that's no longer good. It's called the category of conceited. And when the flesh says, hey, you should be conceited, the Holy Spirit says, let's not. Let's not do that. It's not going to be good for you or the other people in your life. Excessive pride, showing an excessively high opinion of oneself. I want to go ahead and warn you today at church. Listen, you might not love this principle, but I think it's going to help you. Anything I say is going to help you. I hope so, at least. It's not good for you to think higher of yourself than you ought to. Now, this is not just Pastor Hayden's insight here. I want to pull from what is written for us in Romans chapter 12, verse number 3. Look at Romans 12, verse 3 with me. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone," and everyone say everyone.
Everyone.
Okay, this is a verse for everyone, right? "For by the grace given to me," and Paul's important, it's important to see that he's saying, "I'm saying this out of grace." What is grace? Grace is an undeserved gift that comes down from above. Grace is God choosing not to give you what you do deserve, but to give you what you don't deserve. The truth is, if we all got what we deserved, we wouldn't wake up today. In fact, we would be on a destination that leads directly to eternity in hell, and yet God doesn't give us what we deserve. The wages of our sin is death. He gave His Son what we deserved. When Jesus paid for our wages on the cross through His death, and He gives us His life and resurrection, amen? So by that grace that we take hold of and we call our own, praise God for the amazing grace that saved a wretch like, come on, say me. Like me. So for by the grace given to me, Paul says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, that God has given us the gift of faith to think rightly about life and even our own self. Oftentimes, Paul, when he's writing, he says, I'm the worst of all sinners. Or he'll say, a servant like me, I'm a product of grace. His grace has found me and has made a way for me. So Lord, help me not to think conceited, higher than I ought to think. I don't want to think lower than I ought to think, but I also don't want to think higher than I ought to think. He continues from Romans 12:3 to Romans 12:16. Look at verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. This is this calling, kind of how when like the music is just right with vocals and sound and the instruments are all working together, there's a harmony that comes with that. It sounds good. That should be our fellowship. That should be the way we live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Now, the word haughty means that you are just looking down on one another. The word haughty means that I think that I'm so special that everyone else is below me. Do not do that. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, Paul writes to the Romans. Never be wise in your own sight. Be wise in Him. We got to be aware of this idea of conceited in our practice and in our life and in our thinking. Even if it's not overtly outward, it could be inward. And God looks at the heart. Amen. Can I just say, let's take a page from Jesus' book, literally, and how to not become conceited. He's our standard. He's our model. He's our picture for how this looks. Come on. If anybody deserved to be conceited, it's Jesus. If anybody was not conceited, it's Jesus. So Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he gives them some instruction. Look at Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. I want you to just consider these verses here. Let's look at this together. Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Hey, have you ever wanted to just read a frustrating verse in the Bible? There it is. I mean, I read that verse, friends, and I just get bothered by it. Because if I'm honest, I want this scripture to say, "Do occasional things from a selfish ambition." Like, Lord, can I get like 10% selfish ambition, please? But this scripture says, do nothing from a selfish ambition. Now, I'm not saying that any of us are going to be perfect at doing this, but it is a good goal to strive for. And it is something that Jesus was perfect at, so He's going to continue to work in and through us. do nothing from a selfish ambition or conceit. What's conceit? Excessive pridefulness, thinking about yourself higher than you ought to. But instead, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The NLT translation says, have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So Paul is saying, he's moving from, here, follow the line of thought. He's moving from, do not have selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others more significant than yourself. Look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Now watch how Jesus does it. Ready? Have the same mindset that Christ had, who, though he was in the form of God, that's a big phrase right there. Although Jesus Christ is God, 100% God, always has been, always will be, decides to come on a rescue mission from heaven, be born of a virgin in a small town called Bethlehem in the barn, grow up in a city called Nazareth, and what good could come out of Nazareth? He chooses to grow up there. The scripture continues, right? He did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. There's not a time where Jesus needed to grasp and be conceited and point to himself in such a way that was haughty. He doesn't do that, amen? Isn't it interesting that Jesus gets baptized in the messy Jordan water with all the other sinners? Not because Jesus had to, but because he's modeling a sense of humility, and whatever he asked us to do, he did first. Jesus does not have a spirit of elitism. He doesn't come in like Gaston. Come on, anybody know about Gaston? Oh, ain't no Beauty and the Beast fans in here. Gaston, right? I need to work on my guns. I mean, this is a picture of conceitedness. Like, he doesn't come in like Aladdin on the elephant, this big parade to announce his kingship. What does Jesus do? He comes in on the donkey. No red carpet. Just some cloaks and some branches for those who knew. Jesus picks the lowest of animals. He doesn't model a spirit of conceitedness, right? He emptied himself. Listen, if you're going to choose to live out this message, you're going to have to empty yourself. Yeah. Empty myself of what? Of you. I'm emptying myself of me so that Christ could live in and through me. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, why does Paul distinguish this phrase, comma, even death on a cross? Because death on a cross was the worst way to die. It was public. You were stripped of your clothes, of your value. You were crucified, left to hang and die with nail-pierced hands amongst other sinful people in the public crowd. As people walked by and wagged their heads at you and hurled insults at you. That's the way that Jesus died for me. Now, we should look at that picture of the cross, and all of our conceitedness should flee. Come on, amen? That's why Paul says, let us not become conceited. Let's look to Jesus as a better model. Let's look to Jesus as a better example. I mean, last week I talked about the movie Like Mike. Come on, right? With Lil Bow Wow. And in the movie Like Mike, right, he gets these fictional Jordans that help him become supernatural to play like Michael Jordan. But we're paralleling that to the life of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells believers and makes us like Christ. Yeah. So now we're doing things in our own ability that we couldn't do unless we had help from above. Our help makes us like Jesus. I think that's why Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, he says, let another praise you, not your own mouth. A stranger, not your own lips. Church family, just hear me. This is written to believers. Amen? Let another person praise you. Don't spend too much time having to praise yourself. That's exactly what Proverbs says is not wise. Don't feel like you need to do that. In fact, Jesus himself would say, those who humble themselves will be exalted. Let Jesus do the exalting. Come on, amen. He knows it. He knows what you need. He's watching. He's in control. He's in the room. Love what Proverbs 25, verse 27 says. It says, it's not good to eat much honey. Darn it. I don't know if I like that verse either. He's just saying, don't eat too much. It doesn't say that you can't have some honey. Come on. It just says, don't eat too much, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. What is he saying here? I think Solomon knew this because he was in the business of fame and fortune. He had a lot of money and he wanted to build the temple and he was navigating all types of relationships. And the Queen of Sheba came to see him and hear his wisdom and all types of stuff going on. Find it in 1 and 2 Kings. And now he says here in a spirit of wisdom, he goes, you know what? I sought my own glory. It wasn't really glorious. It was hollow. It was empty. Walk Church, we're not created to be glorified. Amen. In fact, can I just tell you, Jesus does not exist to serve you. You exist to serve him. Come on, flip that. Like Jesus is not the genie in the bottle that you add a little Jesus to your life so he can make your life better. It's all about me. I'm conceited and Jesus just exists to help me. No, no, no. You're created in the image of God and in the likeness of God. And until you get that, it won't make sense. And Jesus loves you enough that he died on the cross for you, has sent you his Holy Spirit by faith in him so that you can live a life that's pleasing to God and actually figure out that your life is created for his glory. Right. Isaiah 43 says he's made you and fashioned you and shaped you for his glory, not for your glory. And so it's not glorious to seek one's own glory. The scripture helps us understand that. Let me give you the second point of the sermon here today, looking specifically at the next part of the verse. It says, let us not provoke one another. Church family, we don't want to be conceited. We got that. Hopefully we're on the same page, but let us also be aware of not provoking one another. What does it mean to provoke one another? Let's go ahead and look at this. The word provoke, by definition, Webster's dictionary says, to stir up purposely to incite to anger. Now be reminded, church, Paul's not writing to the world, he's writing to the church. So church, I want to challenge you here today to think through this verse and to not purposely stir one another up. Don't stir each other up in the group chat. Don't stir each other up to anger in the charge group. Don't stir each other up in the lobby of the, like, I think that if we're not careful, we could stir each other up to anger and we're allowing the flesh to get in and suddenly now we're acting just like everybody else. Don't provoke one another. Husbands, don't provoke your wives. Wives, don't provoke your husbands. Parents, don't provoke your children. Amen. Children, stop provoking your parents. Come on. Thank you. We're not called to provoke each other. What does provoking mean? Provoking means you're stirring things up purposely to incite anger. And this does happen in the kingdom, in church, but it shouldn't. So when you sense the Spirit, say, hey, when you sense the flesh, say, hey, go provoke that person. Let the Holy Spirit say, let's not. Yeah. We don't got time for that. Let's not have an unnecessary turnover in our provoking on social media through a comment. Yeah. Come on, you can provoke some people in the comment section. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I mean, be wise here. This is what Paul's getting at. He's saying, model the fruit of the Spirit. Don't provoke one another. Don't become conceited. It's not all about you. I want you to consider how Jesus modeled this. Right? We see in Philippians 2 how he was the opposite of conceited. I love what he says here in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. the text tells us, for you know, come on, let's read this together. Ready, set, go. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Oh, I love that verse right there. I want to screenshot that, write it down, memorize it. But look at the first part. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that Paul writes that to the Corinthians. He goes, hold on, Corinthians, hold on a second. You know. You know. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just what Pastor Marvin was just praying. Look, church family, you know who you would be apart from Christ. You'd not be in a good place. Some of you would probably say, man, honestly, I wouldn't even be alive. I would be somewhere else where I wouldn't want to be. And so what he's saying, he goes, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how God's been kind. You know how God's been good. You know all those times where God's rescued you. Nobody else might know, but you know. You know the grace. Come on, if you don't know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you should. The grace is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know that now look, what has his grace done? Though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Come on, praise the Lord, right? So why shouldn't we provoke each other? Come on, because Jesus doesn't come. Aren't you grateful Jesus doesn't say, I'm here. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. Get him out of here. Like, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He does. What does he do? Right? In fact, if Jesus is provoking anybody, he's provoking the religious Pharisees who are in a very conceited way looking down on everybody else. So let us not provoke one another. Let us find ways to love one another, stir up one another, encourage one another, be honest with one another, be real with one another, but don't provoke one another. In fact, I wrote this down in my notes. This is a sermon challenge. I want you to try to apply this sermon this week. I'm going to put it up here on the screen. Here's a sermon challenge. Less provoking, more promoting. Amen. Come on, amen? Good? Is that helpful to anybody? Less provoking other people to anger, more promoting other people to grow, to joy, to the goodness of God. Let me give you the definition for promoting. What does promoting mean? Oxford defines promoting. Further the progress of something, especially a cause, venture, or aim. I want to put someone. Further the progress of someone, support, or actively encourage. Amen? I don't want to just be known as a provoker. I want to be known as a promoter. I want to promote you. I want to promote what God's doing in your life. I want to promote how God's moving in your life. I want to celebrate how God's moving in you. I don't want to just tear you down. I want to give you 15 things you're bad at and then finally one thing that you may be doing okay at. Come on, right? Let's trade in the critical spirit for the Holy Spirit. I want to find a way to not just provoke, but promote. Promote God's activity in your life. Sometimes you might have to look for things that you can champion, you can celebrate. I think we could do a better job at this church. I saw a meme the other day that kind of made me chuckle a little bit. The meme said that we'll go out of our way to say happy birthday to people we don't even know, like celebrities, sports figures, athletes, famous people. They'll never see it. They don't know who you are. But you can't say happy birthday to someone in church. Wow. You can't say, hey, I'm supporting you. Right. You can't say, hey, I'm cheering you on. Hey, I saw you got a promotion. I'm excited for you. I saw you got married. I saw you got, you know, whatever, you anything. I don't know. Come on, right? Let's figure out better ways to promote one another. Right. Support one another. Yeah. I think that leads us into the final point of this message. The third let's not envy one another. Come on, take one more glance at this scripture, Galatians 5:26. Let us not become conceited, excessive pride, overthinking, overhyping yourself. Let us not provoke one another, purposely trying to aggravate people. Provoking. I would even say, too, be careful in your provoking that you don't provoke the Lord. And a part of the reason why I say that is because I was reading in the book of Judges, chapter 2, yesterday, just working my way through the book of Judges. And in the second chapter of the book of Judges, it says that the people in Israel turned away from the ways of their fathers and provoked the Lord to anger. And so I would even say today, right, let's be aware of this. Let's be cautious of this. It's only going to help you. It's only going to help others. And finally, he says, let's not envy one another. What does the word envy mean? Let's go ahead and look at it. Envy, according to Webster's Dictionary, painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. The spirit of envy doesn't just want what somebody else has. That's called covet. That's covetousness. The spirit of envy doesn't just want what someone else has. They're mad at that other person for having it. The spirit of envy is this painful, resentful awareness that you have an advantage that I don't, and I want that, and I'm bothered by that, and I might even provoke you because of that, or provoke others. Paul says, we got to get this out of the church. Let's not do that. But I think it's a real thing. I know that I, at times, can struggle with the spirit of envy that may see something out there. It could be even in the church world or whatever it may be, and you could become envious of others and what they have or do, and suddenly you miss the reality of what God's doing currently in and through your life. I wrote this down as a reality statement. Check this out. Maybe if you want to write this down. Envy robs you of gratitude. Come on, amen? Amen. Envy, it's like, anybody like being robbed?
Nope.
I ain't think so. Envy robs you of gratitude for the beautiful things God has blessed you with and is currently doing in your life. And the spirit of envy will jump on you and distract you from the beautiful things God is currently doing in your life and distract you into thinking and looking at other people, oftentimes on social media, which is not making you more social.
Nope.
It's making you more like a zombie glued to a device. It's less of a smartphone. It's more of a dumb phone. And I got one too, and I got social media too. I'm not saying that these things are bad. I'm saying that we need balance. We need boundaries. We need the scriptures to inform how we use these tools before they use us. Come on, amen? I don't want to be robbed of the gratitude and the grace and the joy of what God's doing because I'm struggling with envy. It's not good for me. It's not good for you. Notice what Proverbs says one more time. Proverbs 14, verse 30. The NIV translation says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy makes the bones rot. If you're being consumed by envy, your bones will start rotting. It'll make you stressed out, church. And can I just tell you, stress is a real thing.
Yep.
Like, if you, like, it's interesting. If you look at, like, medical websites and articles and stuff on different symptoms, it's so interesting. So many things are saying, like, oh, this right here is this, and then in the small print, but it could just be stress. There's aware stress and there's even unaware stress. And we can inwardly be getting stressed out about things we can't control because of the spirit of envy. John Piper defines the phrase envy as this. He says, envy is unbelief. Envy is unbelief. You know what that, here's what he's getting at. He's saying, when you're envying, you stop believing that God is good. You stop believing that God's Jehovah Jireh. When you're envying, suddenly you say, you know what? I guess God's not going to provide for me like that. When you're envying, you stop believing that God knows what you need. It's no longer Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Now you say, the Lord must not be my shepherd. I don't have everything I need because I need what they have. But your story is not their story. And maybe you even saw that on Facebook. Come on, right? And so you don't need to get your joy from what you see in other people's lives, because that's not your story. Come on, somebody, right? So we want to get our attention and our passion and our affections by being laser focused on what God is doing in our lives. And can I just tell you before we close that envy is a trap that will never end. If you get caught up in that wheel of envy, it'll destroy you. It'll make the bones rot. Here's what I think. Think about in the context of relationships. You'll have two single people, and maybe they're in friendship, and then one single person meets a person, and next thing you know, they get married, and then that single person could look at that married person and say, man, I really want that, because if I had that, then I'll have enough. But then you have married people who look at single people who are on their way to Europe again, because they can just do that. And that married person's with their spouse and they're going, man, I really want that. Then I would have enough. But then you have married people who look at their married friends who just had a baby and they got this sweet little baby. And then those married couple go, look at their spouse and go, you're nice, but if we had that baby, that would be enough. And then you have the married couple with the baby who's crying all night. And then they see another couple that has two babies, and they go, look at their baby, and they go, you're nice, but if we had another baby, then we'd be like them. It never ends. It never ends until you find that Jesus plus nothing is enough. Nothing else will be. Come on, amen? You have to get to that place. It's not Jesus plus me equals enough. That's conceited. You know it. It's not Jesus plus provoking. I'm always having to be causing drama. That's enough. No, no, no. It's not Jesus plus envying will be enough. He's enough, period. When you can get there, it's like some people might start a YouTube account or a podcast, and you'd be like, man, I got 100 subscribers, but I really need 1,000. But the person who has 1,000 really needs 5,000. And the person who has 100,000, well, they don't have 1,000,000, right? And it never ends. You'll never have enough money, never have enough toys, never have enough cars, never have enough. Come on. I love how Charles Spurgeon says it. We'll close. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he says, envy is a green-eyed monster which gnaws at the very heart of the one who harbors it. The cure for envy is trust in God and gratitude for his gifts. The cure, if you want to cure the spirit of envy, the only way to do it is to say, God, I trust you. Even though I might not be where I want to be, or I might not have what I want to have, or I might not, you fill in the blank, I trust you, God. And I'm thankful for the gifts you've given me. Amen. I remember a pastor named J.D. Greer in North Carolina. I remember I was once in a conference, and he said, what if God decided to bring revival to your city, but just through the church down the street? Would you still be okay with that? I remember having to ask myself that question. God just said, you know, I'm going to do it. I'm just not going to do it through you. Hey, God, I just want you to do it. I just want to join you in what you're doing. And I've found that when we have that heart, that mentality, he takes care of the rest. Let God be your promoter, amen? Let God be your exalter. Let God be your victory. Let God be your honor. And he will be. He's big enough, amen? He's good enough. I'm so glad you love me first. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time together today here at church. And God, even right now as we prepare to respond, God, I know that there could be somebody here in the room that doesn't know you. Maybe there's somebody here that's far from you. Or maybe there's somebody here that's struggling with envy. God, whatever that may be, I pray that you would move in the hearts of everybody here. And God, if there's one person who doesn't know you as Savior, God, I pray that this would be their moment where they do just that. You can call on his name right now with all heads bowed and all eyes closed. And you can receive him. If you're here today and you need to receive Jesus as Savior, would you just lift your hand up right now in the air? Just a way of responding. Thank you. God, I see those who are making decisions right now. I see people who are taking a next step. Just keep that hand up just for a moment. And let the Holy Spirit identify with you right now. And by faith, you can pray this prayer with me. Just say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and you rose from the grave. And right now, I confess that I'm a sinner and you're a Savior. And I trust you. I believe in you with all my heart. I repent of my sins. And I ask you now, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We celebrate that decision.